Amen. Well, Lord, thank you again, for this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We're glad for this season. We're glad for this time of year. We're glad for spring. We're glad for this Passover season, Pesach. We're glad that, Lord, that you are our deliverer. You are our rescuer. You are our Savior. You are our Passover lamb. And so, Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate all that you are, all that you have done. And as we look back, Lord, it helps us to remind us all where you've taken us and what we have to look forward to. So, Lord, consecrate the reading of your word this morning. We just pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see, fresh ears to hear, and a fresh heart to understand you know more, Lord, to know you more, to connect with you more. We bless you and love you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we know, as we were just talking about, this is the season of Passover. It starts tonight, where we look back and we see the story of the Exodus, of being delivered from captivity, where God came and delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh and delivered them out of the desert and brought them into the promised land. And we celebrate that. There's so much to celebrate, and there's so many deep meanings within that story itself, and there's so many fulfillments that happened with Yeshua, Jesus, these parallels. And so this time, you know, we also celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Coming Sunday is Palm Sunday tomorrow, and then the following week, Resurrection Sunday. If you'd like to come to service for that, that's great. We would love to have you there as well. But these are the time of year when we're thinking about Passover. We're thinking about the resurrection, the crucifixion. We're thinking about this empty tomb. It's a great time of year. It's a great time of year, but it's also a very sobering time of year sometimes for us when we actually start thinking about what was the most significant event that ever happened in all of history for all mankind. Let's look at this scripture to kind of consider this saying where it says, we know that this is a saying that Jesus, Yeshua, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to open up the word here, and we're going to look at this. And sometimes, I don't know, when I was a kid, that felt a little bit confusing. I said, well, wait a minute, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Why is he saying, God, you've forsaken me? Doesn't forsaken mean like turned your back on, abandoned, left alone? Something to kind of midrash about, to chew on, to consider. Let's look at this scripture for some context. Mark 15. This is verses 25 through 37. All right. So it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you're the one who's going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from that cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Now at noon, darkness came over the whole land until it was 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," With a loud cry, Jesus, Yeshua, breathed his last. This is such an interesting part of Scripture, such a fascinating thing that has happened. And so here we have Yeshua, Jesus, and he's up on the cross, and he cries out this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, that can bring a little bit of confusion. Maybe we don't really understand what he's talking about. What is happening here? Why is he choosing those very specific words? We know that Yeshua, every single thing he did, every single thing that he said was with intention, deliberate, served a purpose, and in many ways, a lot of times, fulfilled a prophetic promise, fulfilled something prophetic that was spoken of 500, 1,000, 2,000 years prior to it happening, and Yeshua fulfilled it. So the saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here he is at this moment of anguish, the end of his life here on the earth, giving himself on our behalf. And you know what he quotes? He quotes Psalm 22. When he cries out, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So some questions that maybe come up for us, why would he say this? Why did God the Father really forsake him? Did he abandon him, depart from him, from his very own perfect son? Did Yeshua question his heavenly Father's goodness or his faithfulness in that moment? Was this like not going according to plan in this moment? Did the thing, kind of the plan that the Father and Yeshua had, fall apart? Why say this? Why say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Didn't Yeshua really know that God would never forsake anybody? Interesting. Some good thoughts. Well, Psalm 22, verse 1, opening statement is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a psalm of David. We remember that in ancient times, at the time of the crucifixion, that people, the Jews there that would have heard this, they would have been raised basically memorizing Scripture, hearing Scripture, hearing Torah taught, hearing the Psalms sung and read. They would be very, very familiar with these things. And basically what Yeshua, I believe, was doing in this moment was he was kind of giving a signal to say, this is that. If I say the words, I have a dream, what do you think of? Dr. Martin Luther King. You think about his speech, right? I have a dream. And so all of a sudden, we get taken into Dr. King's amazing speech about equality and voter rights and how black people should be considered as equals and all these things. It takes us to that place. If I just say these little words, I have a dream, four words, it takes us into that place. You know what I'm talking about. Same kind of a thing would have happened here on the cross. So here we have Yeshua. He's hanging on the cross. And he chooses these words. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's pointing to Psalm 22. And people there was some confusion. People misheard it. That's why they said, and I believe that, you know, like when it said, oh, is he talking about Elijah? My God, you can kind of hear the similarity and kind of even how that says, Eloi, Eloi, like, is he saying Elisha? They were confused, but he was talking about Psalm 22. Let's look at this. This was very intentional. If we look at Psalm 22, this is a life-changing, I believe, revelation for us to understand, because he's basically saying, Yeshua on the cross is saying, I want you to look at Psalm 22 because that's exactly what's happening right now. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Again, this is a psalm of David. We know that David was on the lam. He's running from persecution. He's feeling deep turmoil. He's feeling troubled in his spirit. He's feeling troubled in his soul. But it's not just about David in this moment. Sometimes these psalms have prophetic significance, where there's a future revelation that's going to be revealed as well. Multiple meanings. And this is one of those psalms. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. In this moment on the cross, Yeshua, Jesus, was feeling the weight of being forsaken by God the Father. Never once did he know what that felt like. Never once did he ever feel what it was like to be away from his Father. Never once, from the moment of his conception here on earth, never once did he experience what that felt like to be away. And in that moment, he's feeling that apartness. He's feeling that turning of the back. He's feeling that disappointment, that separation. And it's in the moment of his greatest, I wouldn't say weakness, but probably strength, but in that moment of his greatest pressing. Here he is, scourged and beaten, almost to death. And scripture says that he was like unrecognizable as a man. Mutilated. Hanging on a cross, hanging on this tree. Experiencing this pain, and you can hear that in David's words echoing out. My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yeshua was in the middle of paying a price. The highest price ever paid. And it came with anguish and pain. Sorrow, difficulty. Romans 6:23 says, though the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, Yeshua, was paying the price of death. In that moment, he was experiencing the fullness of what that meant to stand up on that cross, to be hung up, to take the price of sin itself and death. And destruction and disease, and he was bearing it upon himself. And he said, I'm willing to take this. I will pay the price that these people earned for themselves. I'm going to take this upon myself. But listen, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't cheap. This was no cheap grace. You can hear the words of our Savior on the cross saying, my God, why did you forsake me? He's crying out. Anguish. The pain. But you know what's interesting is it doesn't stop there. The very next verse, and this is verses 3-5, it says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In our ancestors, in you, our ancestors put their faith. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So here we have Jesus in the middle of agony and pain. And he's saying, yet you are the Holy One. You've not changed. You are good. You are who you said that you are. And I place all of my trust, all of my faith in you. He's modeling for us, paying the price for us, and allowing us to come in with him to enter that place. To, in a way, die with him. Die to ourselves. Die to those things that hold us captive. Die to those things and let them go and say, God, take my life, all of me. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes I'm crying out and I'm wondering, God, I can't feel you. I don't know where you are right now, but I know, yet you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. Yeshua was forsaken on our behalf so that we don't have to be forsaken. Man, oh man. Then he goes and he launches into this. This is verses 6-28. But I am a worm and not a man. Again, this is David's words, but then Yeshua was saying this. It's a prophetic declaration. pause right there. Imagine just the saying, I am a worm and not a man. In that moment, tortured, beat, basically almost to death, hung up on a cross, pierced hands, pierced feet, suffocating, just absolutely brutalized. He said, I'm a worm, not a man. A lot of symbolic language in Hebrew. There's a lot of symbolism and a lot of things that are caused to evoke a certain emotion. What do you think of when you think about earthworm? You think of like the lowest thing there is, fishing bait. Here is something, I know Charles Spurgeon said this, imagine the great I am saying, I am a worm. The one who created it all. And he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. The great I am subjects himself to this. And I said, he says, I feel like a worm. I'm not even a man. What else does he say? Scorned by everyone, despised by people. Again, this is after all these things that had happened during the crucifixion. So as we're reading the rest of this psalm, I want us to think about those events that took place. We think about like when they took him, he stripped him of his garments and they were gambling, casting lots for his clothes. And they were hurling these insults at him. Are you who you said you are? Then take yourself off of the cross. Mocking him, beating him. So he says this after that takes place. Scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Sound familiar? Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. After it just happened. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And all the ends of the earth will remember to turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. Yeshua is declaring all of this stuff with that one statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's pulling them into, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Here's who I really am. He's exposing himself as the Messiah, as the Passover lamb. And it concludes with this. This is verses 29 through 31. All of the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All will go down to the dust and kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations That's us. We'll be told about the Lord. He was thinking about you on that cross. He had you in mind. He was thinking about me on that cross. He said, future generations, I'm thinking about you, Simon. I'm paying this price for you, Mike. For you, Tamika. For you, Janice, I'm with you. I'm paying the price for you. I'm thinking about you, and I'm doing this for these future generations that aren't even here yet. They will proclaim his righteousness, verse 31, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. What does he has done it sound like? It is finished. It is finished. Starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And ends with, it is finished. Think about the sequence of that psalm. Think about what happens in that. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm being ripped apart. I'm being torn. Yet, God, you are worthy of praise. And somehow this is going to affect all these, not somehow, but this is going to affect all the future generations of the earth. They're going to worship you and bow down and be reconciled to you. And I'm doing this for you. It is finished. Or the very last words of Yeshua, John 19, 28 through 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so Scripture would be fulfilled, Yeshua said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine was there, and they soaked a sponge, put it on a stalk of a hyssop plant, offered it up to Jesus' lips. And when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He's making this powerful depiction. Though I'm going through this, God is still good. And I'm going through this for them. I'm going through this so that you don't have to. You deserve death. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have a death sentence assigned to them. You may think you're a pretty good person. Hey, I haven't done anything to deserve death. That's not true. You've done a lot to deserve death. The wages of sin is death. You have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Every single one of us have a death sentence. Convicted. Guilty as charged. Yet God. Yet Yeshua decided to love us so much that he would freely give his life for us. And he would say, this is an invitation into my presence. Isn't it interesting the timing of everything that happened? The prophetic timing of everything that happened. Again, in one sense, who would have known that Judas would go and to betray Yeshua right before the Passover? Oh, that's interesting. Passover, this season that we talk about deliverance and salvation and being rescued out of death, rescued out of this slavery. Scripture talks about this is the event, you know, when they're eating the Last Supper, you know, we've all seen the picture of the Last Supper that's, you know, kind of this European kind of guy and, you know, they're at this table and they're eating, you know, a loaf of fluffy bread. Well, right concept, wrong application. So here you have Yeshua, the Rabbi Yeshua, sharing Passover with his disciples, his followers. The bread that they're breaking is matzah, unleavened bread. Here he is saying, behold, my body that was broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. They share in that bread. Just like we're going to be sharing in it at the Seder on Tuesday. Taking that cup with the disciples and drinking it. This is my blood that was poured out for you for the remission, the removal of your sins. When you do this, remember me. They didn't quite understand fully what was happening at the moment, but this is a Last Supper. This is a Passover meal that Yeshua is having with them. And not only that, is he saying, I am going to be the Passover lamb. this complete work of the Passover lamb is about to happen. You're about to see it. I'm about to embody the fullness of what Passover means. He was the deliverer. Yeshua is the deliverer. Remember what happened at the Passover. The children of Israel were commanded to slaughter a lamb. They consumed the lamb. Isn't that interesting? They ate the lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb above their doorposts, of their tents, in their house. And then that last plague, as we know, the 10th plague, sent to Pharaoh because he was hard of heart and was not listening and he was not letting the people go. The Lord sent the angel of death. The wages of sin is death. Death was coming, knocking on the door, taking the firstborn, looking for those ones. But there was only one thing that was going to protect the people known by God, called by God, and listening to God, obeying God, the blood of the Lamb. And so as they were in their houses, this angel of death passed over them. Passover. That's why I call it Passover. The angel of death passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. Come on, somebody. I know we're listening. I know that we're drawing the connections. We're making those connections. The Passover. Death passes over us. Imagine the scene. Here you have Yeshua, Jesus, up on the wood. They're staring at him up on the hill, up top. When you go into a house, what's above you? The door frame. Wood, door frame, blood of the Lamb, blood of Jesus being spit, poured out right there, and they're looking up at him. They're literally looking up at the absolute, complete, once and for all fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. They are there looking at the Passover Lamb that was broken, that was bloodied, that shed his blood for us, and it was basically kind of like, come, it's an invitation. If you want death to pass over you, if you don't want to die, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be reconciled back to the Father, there is only one way. And it is Yeshua, it is Jesus, who hung up on the cross. The blood of the Passover Lamb was spilt, and they were looking at it, and they could receive it. All of a sudden, he gives up his spirit, and he says, it is finished, it's done. What happens? Boom, you get the temple, you get an earthquake, you get the veil is torn in two. You get that veil of separation torn in two. There is therefore no separation for us. We can come freely. Freely. Somebody say freely. Listen, who the Son set free is free indeed. All of those things, all of the fulfillment, all of that Isaiah 53, all of those prophetic things about the Messiah, who he would be, what he would do. Yeshua, at the perfect time, comes and enters into our humanity, takes our wages, takes our price, pays the ultimate price, and says, I am the Passover Lamb. Come and eat of me, consume me, and you will have a place with me. How many people want to have a place with Yeshua? With Jesus, he's worthy of it all. I'm reminded when I hear this, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm reminded of this quote from Hebrews 13:5. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I took that on your behalf. You don't get what you deserve. We get what he deserved, which is eternal life. Connection. And he took that on us because he loves us so much. Listen, you don't pay a high price for junk. You think Yeshua, Jesus is going to go and give up his entire life for something that's not worth anything? He only paid the highest price because we are his beloved, People are his very favorite creation. So much so he was willing to subject himself to that torment, that hanging on a cross, that agony, that anguish, that pain of the separation in that moment. And obviously we know he was reconciled to God, but he experienced that on our behalf because he loves us. Listen, you don't have permission to think of yourself less than God says what you are. You don't have permission. I don't have permission to think of myself, well, I'm just a hunk of junk. I can't get it right. I'm so stupid. I keep falling. I keep tripping. You don't have permission to think like that. You have zero permission. You have only permission from God to think of yourself the way he thinks about you. You are forgiven. You are loved. He's paid the ultimate price for you. He has come out of heaven. He paid the price and for the wages of sin is death, and he paid that death on our behalf. That's how you can tell the value for something, how much you're willing to pay. So if you're worth the blood of Jesus, what's that say about you? If you're worth the blood of Yeshua, the Passover lamb, what's that person at your work worth? What's that hard person in your life that you're having a hard time talking to? What are they worth? They're worth the blood of the lamb. They might not know it, but the same invitation that Yeshua offered upon the cross is issued to them. We're to be communicators of the good news of Yeshua. We can remember our Passover lamb. When we remember him, all we can do is we can just say, Lord, we put you on the doorposts of our lives. Smear your blood. And that sounds gross, but listen, there's life in the blood of Jesus. There's life only in the blood of Yeshua, eternal life. Cover my doorposts. Cover my life. Cover me. Like when we do the prayer for the children, it's a covering. You see these tallits? That's a covering. It's called a prayer shawl. It's a covering. It's symbolic of coming underneath the covering of the Lord. The protection. That blood, Lord, cover me in your blood. Wash me clean in your blood. I identify myself. I'm going to eat this communion with you, and I'm going to be in right relationship with you because of the price that you paid. You are our Passover lamb, Lord. So when you look down upon me, you don't see death. You see the blood of the lamb. When he looks down upon us, he doesn't see death. He doesn't see one deserving wrath. The same way he says, the angel of death passes over us. He sees life. That's why we accept Yeshua as the one true way. There's only one. And it was said the once and for all Passover lamb. He was the once and for all sacrifice. Isn't a God like this worth worshiping? Isn't a God like this worth leaving everything else behind to follow? Isn't a God like this worth everything? Isn't the God that would set up everything so perfectly and prophesy about it happening perfectly worth trusting? Hasn't he proven himself faithful? Haven't he proven himself good? Come unto Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of the world. Behold, look upon, gaze upon, consume, and spend time with. Let him change us. Let him rearrange us. Let him remind us of the high price that he paid for us because he loves us. And let us go let others know how much God loves them. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Amen. This Passover lamb, again, if you haven't gone to a Passover Seder, you just got to go. I'm sorry, but you just got to go. Make it work. Because when you get into the fulfillments and you get into the intricacies of all of that, it just causes us to rejoice. And it causes us to be sober and remember, man, Lord, I didn't deserve this, but you paid the price for us so that we could be free. He loves us so much. We behold the Lamb of God. We behold him. He's right here with us. He's right here in the midst of us. We might not be able to see him with our physical eyes, but we can see him in our spirit. We can feel his presence around us. We can know that he is here. He's close and he is loving on us, transforming us. Even if you feel brokenhearted, the word says that he is close to the brokenhearted. He is near to those who are poor in spirit. So wherever we're going through this morning, let's just close our eyes just for a minute. Let's behold the Lamb together. Let's think about this cost. Lord, we want to behold you. And let us adore him. We behold you, O God. We look in your wonderful face, Lord, right now. Behold the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Lord, you consider us worth dying for. And the reason why you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is for us. Because you paid for us what we deserve. Because you love us and you didn't want to be apart from us. And you knew that there was nothing that we could do to earn that of ourselves. And that our righteousness is like filthy rags, is what you say. So, Lord, there was no way that we could repair the breach. There's no way we could travel that chasm. We could get from one side to the other, but by you. And, Lord, we want to honor you in this season. We want to honor you this Passover, Lord, this Resurrection Sunday. We want to remember the high price you paid. And we want to say, Lord, we want to give it all to you. We want to surrender our lives. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. And that your spirit and our connection with you and your word would cause much fruit to grow. We know that apart from you, we can't do anything until we abide. So help us to abide in you. And even as we take communion, maybe even this week, or we have some matzah and some grape juice or wine, Lord, that you would come and fellowship with us. We remember we ingest you. We associate ourselves with you boldly in your death and in your resurrection. We take up our cross daily to follow you. We don't want to be held back by the things of this world. We want to be held back by finances, or we don't think we got a good enough job, or we don't think our house is nice enough, or we're prideful or angry or lustful or any of this stuff. Lord, let nothing hold us back from loving you and serving you with our whole heart and our whole lives, because you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all, God. So by your Spirit, stir us up, Lord. Stir us up, Lord. As long as we got breath in our lungs, we've got a purpose. We've got plans. We know that the plans that you have are good. You want to prosper us. You want us to have an abundant, full life. And that's not talking about finances. That's talking about the abundance of knowing you. The overflow of a relationship rooted and grounded in your love for us. And so, Lord, we bless you. We honor you. We thank you for being our Passover lamb. Thank you that you were forsaken on our behalf. You took what we deserve so that we could have what you deserve and enjoy the fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Woo! Isn't he worthy? Woo! Sometimes I just get the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Oh, well, let's receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. This is the blessing that was given to the sons of Israel, the Aaronic blessing out of Numbers 6. And you can just put your hands out if you'd like to, if you want to just posture. Sometimes putting our like movements with our body, it's like a position. It's like a prophetic. It's like, I'm ready to receive something from you. So we want to receive from you, Lord, this morning. So just receive the blessing of God over your life. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may the Lord grant you his peace. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarech Ya'er Adonat b'panav alecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord grant you his peace and his shalom, the fullness of everything that he has for you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen.